Welcome to All Things New, a teaching ministry of Rob Pacienza, senior pastor of Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, leading people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and to become culture-shaping Christians. You're invited to worship and fellowship with the Coral Ridge family whenever you're in town. For details, the website is crpc.org. That's crpc.org. And now, All Things New with Rob Pacienza.
We continue our series on Romans as we journey through the book of Romans together as a church. This was the book that God used to transform the life of Martin Luther, to launch a reformation that we celebrate over 500 years later. And this morning, in the book of Romans, we're looking at Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 20. Just to recap briefly, Paul has written this book to Christians living in Rome. And Paul is writing to these Christians that are under persecution. And he writes to them about the gospel of God in light of darkness, the good news of God in light of persecution. You see, the narrative of the Bible is simple. God made the world. We messed up the world, but God has sent his son Jesus Christ to fix what we messed up, to reconcile people unto himself, and to make all things new. And what we're going to see here in Romans chapter 3 today is what exactly we messed up. What is so wrong with us and so wrong with the world in which we live in? So turn your attention with me to Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 20. Hear the word of God. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we've already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are all under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And the grass withers and the flower fades. And on this Reformation Sunday, thanks be to God that his word remains forever. Amen. Do you know the truth about yourself? People can do a lot of damage in this world when they're not honest about who they truly are. Educators are seeing the fallout from the self-esteem movement. Michelle Ray, a leading national educational reformer, says this, my daughter's room is covered with soccer trophies, but yet my daughters don't know a thing about soccer. They're actually not really good. But we've become so obsessed, she says, with making kids feel good about themselves, we've lost sight of giving them real skills so they can actually be good at real things. We give our children the wrong impression of who they really are. But I don't think that stops with being a child. I think we go through our whole lives blind to who we truly are. So what does Romans 3 tell us about ourselves? Romans 3 tells us that problem is sin. The Bible has a word to teach us the truth about ourselves. And we see it here in one of the premier seminal passages in all of the Bible, which reveals the ugly, honest truth about you and about me. So what do we learn about ourselves from Romans chapter 3? The first thing that we read here, that we learn here in Romans chapter 3, is we learn about the global, universal problem of sin. Paul says, what then? What then is a way of saying, this is what we can conclude. In conclusion, therefore, Paul is making and laying out the indictment of the entire human race. And so when he gets to Romans chapter 3, verse 9, and he says, what then? Therefore, in conclusion, he's saying, can we conclude anywhere but what? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we've already charged both Jews and Greeks are under sin. Jews and Greeks. And Paul has been meticulously working his way through the first two chapters of the book of Romans to lay out this case and to make this argument that everybody is under sin. Whenever Paul uses the phrase Jews and Greeks, he's making a sweeping notion of the entire human race. Both Jews and all of the non-Jews, we're all in the same boat. And he says we're all under sin. What does it mean to be under sin? This idea of being under sin means we are under the power of sin. R.C. Sproul said it best, we just don't sin. We sin because we're sinful. It is a condition that you and I are born with. Paul wants us to understand that we are under the curse and we are under the power of sin. Sin is not something that just we see manifest regularly once in a while in our lives. It is not just some of the things that we see externally manifest in our lives. It is something that gets us to the deep sense of our core. But think about what Paul is saying. Paul is writing to Jews, and he's saying, Jews and Greeks, you're all the same. It is a global problem. But think about what he was saying to the Jews. Those evil, pagan, dirty, reviled Gentiles, Jews, you're in the same boat. Jews and Greeks, Jews and non-Jews, you all struggle with one problem, and it's universal and it's global, and it is the problem of sin, and you're all under it. Think about the magnitude of that statement that Paul is saying. The sin is a global problem that you and I deal with every day because we're born with it. Calvin said it best, when we gaze out into the world, we actually don't think we're that bad. And the problem is we fail in our daily lives to gaze up into heaven. And when we gaze up into heaven and we see the sight of our righteous, holy God, as Isaiah did, it causes us to tremble. You see, the problem is when we look out into the world, we go, we're better than them. But when we gaze up into heaven and we see the righteous, holy, sovereign God of the universe who created you and me perfectly, we should cause us to go, I'm undone, as Isaiah said. You see, the idea that sin is a global universal problem, that we are all under, both Jews and Greek. What Paul is trying to do here in Romans chapter 3 verse 9 is absolutely level the playing field. It means that if you're here this morning, you can no longer go, those people out there, they're the ones that have the problem. Guess what? Paul says, you're those people. It means here at Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church, there is no room for self-righteousness or racism. For people, if you're a Christian here today and you struggle with people of another race, I got news for you. Heaven is going to be a wake-up call for you, because when you get to heaven, you are going to see that you are part of one family worshiping one God of many different tribes, tongues, and nations. Paul here levels the playing field, and he says, you're all in the same boat. There is no room for self-righteousness. There is no room for any ism that separates you from your fellow brother and sister. But Paul, not only in Romans chapter 3, helps us to understand the global problem of sin, that we all are under it. We're all under the power. But point two, he dives into the effects of sin. In verses 10 through 18, what Paul is attempting to do here in Romans chapter 3 is he wants us to understand, if it is true, we are all under the curse and the power of sin, what effect does it have in our life? What is the nature of this sin? And he spells it out for us in verses 10 through 18. He talks about how it ruins our relationship with God. He also talks about how it ruins our relationship with other people. In verse 13, for instance, their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive people. Their mouth is full of bitterness. And we don't have time to go through all of the effects of sin and the complete nature of sin here in Romans chapter 3. But I just want to talk about a few key verses for you to understand the gravity and the effects that sin has in your life and mine. In verse 10, it says this. It says, as it is written, no one is righteous, no, not one. What Paul wants us to understand, if it is true that we all suffer from the same problem, if we're all under the curse and the dominion and the power of sin, that Paul wants us to understand that the immediate effect, the most obvious effect of this, is that no one is righteous. We talked about this 2 weeks ago, that you and I do not have the ability to produce a righteousness within ourselves. That righteousness must come from another source. This is what theologians call total depravity. And it's the total depravity of humanity because of sin and because of the power of sin that we, none of us, yes, that means even you, that none of us is righteous, Paul says in verse 10. Not even one. But here's the deal. Most churches and most Christians throughout history would affirm this. Most Christians would affirm total depravity. Most Christians would affirm, yes, because of sin, no one is righteous, no, not one. But where churches begin to split and where Christians have begun to split over the centuries is the degree of that corruption, the degree of that infection, the degree of that power that sin has in your life and mine. Allow me to give you a little historical background here. We see this controversy for the first time between a theologian from North Africa by the name of Augustine and a British monk by the name of Pelagius. And it was Pelagius who believed that man is not that corrupt. That Pelagius didn't believe in original sin. That he believed that there was an island of righteousness inside every human being, which allowed him to be moral enough and inclined to the things of God enough that he would be able to choose God and seek after God and understand God. But it was the North African theologian Augustine who said, by no means is that what we see in the Bible. That when we open up Romans chapter 3, that we see that man is not only corrupt, but we see in verse 11 that the degree of that corruption, the degree of that unrighteousness, look at what it says in verse 11 and 12 that Paul and Augustine wanted to point out. You are so corrupt. You are so sinful. Verse 11 says, no one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. No one does good. No, not even one. You see, the total depravity of humanity, the sinfulness of humanity, that we are so bad. We are so sinful. We are so corrupt that Paul wants us to understand, and theologians throughout history have wanted us to understand, that you are so corrupt that you don't even have the ability to seek after the things of God. You don't have the ability to understand the things of God. You don't have the ability to be inclined towards the things of God. We are incapable of seeking God, loving God, choosing God. Why? Because our entire being, Paul says, has been morally corrupted. And the reason that we can't do these things, the reason that we can't choose God and choose the things of God, is because our mind and our heart and our will has been taken away and absolutely corrupted towards the things of God. So therefore, we can own the things that we can choose are only the things that are against God. Paul says it right here, verse 12. We have turned aside. We have been inclined not towards the things of God, but against the things of God. That we don't have the power and the ability to come to God. We've lost it because we choose according to our desires. And Paul says our desires from our core, our heart, our mind, and our will have now only been inclined towards things that are against God. This is theology 101, brothers and sisters. You need to understand this. The gospel of grace, we will never be able to sing the song Amazing Grace until we understand the depth of our corruption, the depth of our unrighteousness, the depth of our inability morally to choose the things of God. That it was God who chose us, that God that quickened our hearts, and that God that took away the blinders from our eyes. You see, R.C. Sproul said it best. He said, if there is 1 ounce of righteousness by nature in which you can choose God, you will never, ever, ever have a need for God or need for His gospel. If there is any ounce of righteousness within you, you will never have a need for God or a need for His gospel. And Paul emphatically here in Romans chapter 3 clarifies, there is no ounce. So Paul here in Romans chapter 3 not only explains that sin is a global problem that all of us suffer from, he not only goes at great length to explain the depth of our sin, that we are so corrupt, that we have turned aside, that we don't understand, that we don't seek God, that we do not seek the things of God. And then lastly, he gives us the remedy for sin. You see, when you read Romans chapter 3 and you begin to understand the depth of our unrighteousness, when you begin to see the depth of our sin, you realize quickly that we are not sick, but we're dead. You see, if you go through Romans chapter 3 or go through any of the Bible and think, we just need a little pick-me-up from Jesus. If you go through the Bible or Romans chapter 3 and think we're just sick people that need a little medicine from Jesus to make ourselves better, you don't get the doctrine of sin and you do not get the doctrine of total depravity. When you read Romans chapter 3, it tells us the truth about ourselves, and the truth about you and me is that by nature we are dead people. Yes, we are alive on the outside, but Romans chapter 3 says on our inside we are dead as dead. We are dead to our core, dead to the things of God, dead to understanding God, dead to seeking the things of God. And therefore, there must be a cure that cannot come from within ourselves because we are morally incapable because of our deadness. And Paul gives us here, I want to outline two cures. In verse 19, he says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that what? Every mouth might be stopped. The first cure for the remedy of sin is to shut your mouth. Paul says the reality of your sin and your depravity and your corruption is for your mouth to be shut. In the ancient courtrooms, when a defender was done defending himself, he would literally put his hand over his mouth as a signal that he has no more defense, that he has no more plea. In a courtroom, in the ancient courtroom, when people were tired of hearing the defender, they would put their hands over his mouth or her mouth so that they would no longer speak and defend themselves. What Paul is saying here, so that every mouth might be stopped, is that our only cure, the first step to curing ourselves from our sin and our corruption, is for you to shut your mouth and realize that you have no plea before Jesus Christ except for Jesus Christ alone. That if you are a person that continues to defend yourself and defend your righteousness and defend your name and to think you're more better and more good than someone else, and that you think that you have a righteousness of your own, then Paul says, shut your mouth. When people understand the gravity of their sin and the gravity of their corruption, the only thing to do is to put your hand over your mouth and realize that you have only one plea, and that is the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. But Paul gives us another cure, and he alludes to it. In verse 18, go back to verse 18 with me. He says, for those that are corrupted, which is you and me, he says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Therefore, the only answer, the only remedy, the only cure is for you to fear God more than you fear anyone else or anything else in this world. To fear God, Charles Hodge, in his commentary, the great Princeton theologian, in his commentary in the book of Romans, said to fear God is to have a holy, otherworldly sense of awe and reverence before God more than anything else in this world, more than anyone else in this world, to have a reverence and awe and wonder of God. And that is the cure for sin, that you would see God as more glorious and more holy and beautiful than anything else in all of creation. But it begs the question, if we don't by nature fear God, if we don't by nature stand in awe and wonder of God, how in the world will that be our cure this morning? And it's this reality, and it's the gospel truth, When you understand that this morning, me understanding the things of God today is only because God first knew me. Me this morning, if I belong to God, means that God first said from the foundations of the world that I want you to belong to me. That if you seek after the things of God this morning, it's only because God first sought after you because of Jesus Christ. And it is that gospel message of God's sovereign initiative and intervention in your life that will cause you, and the only thing that will forever cause you, to stand in fear of Him. The only way you and I can stand in awe and wonder of God is when we get the sovereign grace of God, that He loved us while we were yet sinners. And that if you love Jesus today, it's only because what? He first loved you. It is the truth of God's grace alone that was recovered in the Reformation that causes us to fall down in awe and wonder. The Bible makes it very clear. You must be born again to see the kingdom of God. Sick people don't need to be born again. Dead people need to be born again. And I would encourage you here this morning, if you have not been born again, that you might be alive on the inside, but if your inside, if your heart has not been made anew and afresh, then I would encourage you before you leave this place to think about what Christ has done, that He lived the life that you couldn't live, and died and rose again so that you might experience the newness of life forever. I thought long and hard about an illustration that would illustrate beautifully the gospel of grace in light of Romans chapter 3, and I racked my brain all week. And the only one I could think of, and it wasn't any better than anything else I could come up with, was right from the Scriptures. And it was the story of Hosea. And if you're not familiar with the story of Hosea, I encourage you to read about Hosea, because it's a beautiful story. And the story of Hosea goes like this. Hosea is encouraged from God to marry a woman by the name of Gomer. And in case there's any Gomers out there today, I won't make any comments on that name. But God encourages Hosea to marry a woman by the name of Gomer. But Gomer is immoral. And Gomer is licentious. She is what we would call a worldly woman. And Hosea is absolutely humiliated by this. This is the woman that God has given me. This is the woman that God has called to be my wife. And this woman is sinful and licentious and immoral, humiliating to Hosea and to his entire family. Hosea is even raising children that he doesn't even know are his. He names one of his children Not Mine. Could you imagine the shame and the humiliation of that child? To be named Not Mine. And Gomer eventually goes off, and she goes to another town, and she gets passed around from man to man. And Hosea one night goes to God, and I'm paraphrasing here, but Hosea goes, God, can you remind me again why you told me to marry Gomer? And God says this, so you would know how I feel being married to you. So you would know what my love is like. And what I want you to do, I want you to go get her. I want you to go rescue your bride. Gomer was two villages away, be auctioned off for her body. And Hosea goes and finds Gomer exposed and on the auction block. And he does the unthinkable. He purchases her with his own money. He covers her with his cloak, and he carries her home to once again be his bride. You are Gomer, and Jesus is the perfect Hosea who comes in the midst of our corruption, in the midst of our unrighteousness, in the midst of being a wayward bride over and over and over again. The perfect Hosea comes. And he not just purchases you with his money, he purchases you with his life. And he covers you with his blood. And he says, you will be mine forever. If you are in Jesus Christ this morning, you want to know the truth about yourself? You're a mess. But someone wants you. Amen.
This has been All Things New with Rob Pacienza, Senior Pastor of Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. You can learn more about this ministry dedicated to teaching the truth of God's Word at crpc.org. That's crpc.org. Join us next time on All Things New.